Good to see you guys. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're looking at the Beatitudes. We looked at the past few weeks. Helicon spoke on the first four last week, and so we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 10 this week. The title of this message is The Character of the Kingdom. The Character of the Kingdom. All of these Beatitudes, they all flow together, right? They all build off of the previous one. And so we're going to kind of overview the ones that we looked at. Just want to give you some context into where we're looking. Jesus has just healed a bunch of people. He's casting out demons. He's doing miracles. If you see there in chapter 4, verse 23 through 25, there's people that are following him. They're seeing the miraculous things that he's doing. And there's this big crowd that's following him. And it says in verse 1, chapter 5, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated on, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" So let's pray, ask God to bless our time in his word. Father, we thank you so much, God, for your word, for preserving it for us, God, that you've given us what it is you want us to know. Lord, there's great and precious promises, God, that you've given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Pray that you would open up our hearts right now, God, that you would rid us of distractions. We just want to lay down all of our cares to you. All of our anxieties, we just lay them before you right now. And pray that you would open up our hearts to receive your word with meekness, God. That you teach us, that you convict us, and that you lead us into a deeper relationship with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So at this point, Jesus, he opens his mouth, right? He teaches his disciples, and it begins in verse 3, talking about the poor in spirit. The first three verses are speaking of our need, right? It's speaking of the Christian's need before God. So, the poor in spirit, we mourn that condition, right? When we realize we're spiritually bankrupt before God, we have nothing to give God that could get us into his good graces. We mourn that condition. Paul talked about a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. This isn't just being sorry for the consequences of our sin. It's not just being sorry because we're guilty, but it's actually this deep sorrow that leads us to change. It leads us to repentance. And this produces a meekness in us. What does it mean to be meek? It means a gentleness. It means a deep humility. The meek shall inherit the earth. It's almost like there's like this mountain that we're climbing, right? It's like the first three are kind of like this mountain. We're going up the mountain, and the peak is really in verse 6. We see the Christian's need, the first three verses, and then in verse 6, we see how God meets that need. We see God's provision for our broken condition in verse 6. Look at that with me. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Right? This is God's solution. As he produces these things in us, we're like, man, I need something. I need Jesus, right? We hunger and thirst for righteousness, and the promise by God is that we'll be filled. And so what we're going to look at today is kind of a result of being filled by God. We're kind of coming down the mountain now. This is what flows from this place of brokenness. It's what flows from being filled by God. We're going to see in verse 7 through 10. I first want to talk about this word blessed. Blessed, what does that word mean? It means happy. It means fortunate. There's many times in the Bible where this word is used, in Psalm 1. There's other places, like in the Psalms, where it says, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. We think of that word happiness, and sometimes we think, well, that's what the world's about, right? We're about joy. They're about happiness. And I would say from Scripture, it seems that joy and happiness are synonymous. That they're actually describing similar things. There's different scriptures that talk about this, happiness and joy being in the same verse. But I think it's important. It's not just a little detail, because I think each one of us desires happiness, right? Like the decisions that we make on a daily basis, if you're to ask yourself, what's at the root of that? What's causing me to make these decisions? You want to be happy, right? There's a movie that came out in 2006 called The Pursuit of Happiness. You guys seen that movie? A few of you? The Pursuit of Happiness. And it's about this guy, Will Smith. He's playing the role of Chris Gardner. It's a super motivational movie if you want to check it out. This guy basically goes from rags to riches. He's in this spot where he's really in a bind. He's really trying to get hold of the American dream. And it shows kind of his rough patches that he hits with his girlfriend. She takes off from him. He has his son. They're on the streets for a little while. He's trying to make it at this firm. And he's interning there with 20 interns. It's 20 of them interning for one job. And in the end, he lands the job. You know, it's a big point of the movie. He's like, okay, like, this guy got the job. And he kind of has this voiceover where he says, this part of my life, this little part, is called happiness. And he's kind of reflecting on life, basically saying, like, this was my goal. This was my dream. I've come and I've nailed it, right? That happiness is based so many times on our successes, right? The goals that we set, our happiness is so tied to those things. For us, it could be our career, it could be our families, it could be our education, it could be the way that people perceive us. There's so many things that we look to that our happiness is tied to, right? But what we see in our lives is that oftentimes we just substitute different things, right? Like one day I might be chasing after a relationship, and that kind of fizzles out. I get my heart broken. So I start putting my energies towards my career. Okay, I'm going to focus on my career. I'm going to get my identity from my career. If I just had another kid, if I just had a relationship, I'd be happy. Our happiness is oftentimes tied to what we have. And so when I speak of happiness, I'm not speaking of happiness that's based on circumstances. I'm speaking of happiness that's based in the nature and character of the Lord. But God wants you to be happy. You got to hear that, because sometimes that's going to affect the way that we live our lives. That's going to affect the way that we trust the Lord. If we think that we can get happiness on our own, that we know better than how God knows, we're going to be constantly making decisions that go against the nature and character of God. It's not like holiness is here and happiness is here. The two, I believe, go together. And we see this in Psalm 16, verse 11. This is a great verse to memorize. You have shown me the path of life, the psalmist says. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Think about that language that the psalmist is using there. The greatest pleasures that you've had on this earth pale in comparison to what's coming in heaven. God is not anti-pleasure. He's not anti-joy. Psalm 16:11, in your presence is fullness of joy, right? At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so God doesn't find, C.S. Lewis said that God doesn't find our pleasures too strong, our desires too strong, he finds them too weak. That we're all too easily satisfied. And so as Jesus is speaking about this in verse 3, blessed, he's going to speak of this happiness that's not based in our circumstances, it's based in who God is. It's based in the kingdom of God. As we look at verse 7, he's going to speak about the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Right? Remember who Jesus is speaking to. He's speaking to the Jews. Many of them there's an example where Jesus says that they were tithing off of their spices, right? And Jesus is like, you guys are so nitty-gritty with the details of tithing your spice rack, but you're neglecting the greater areas of the law, like love and justice and mercy. It's very easy for us to become so focused on the externals that we forget about the heart. Jesus is saying, hey, once you understand the nature of the kingdom of God, it's going to produce something in you. In order to show mercy, you must first know how you've been shown mercy by Christ. And so sometimes we look at our lives and we say, man, I'm lacking in this department of showing mercy, right? When you see someone on the street that's maybe homeless, what is your heart's reaction to that person? Is it avoidance? Is it, I wonder what they did to get there? Oftentimes, if we're honest, it's not compassion. It's not mercy that's flowing from our lives. But we must first see how God has had mercy on us. Titus 3:5 says that it's according to God's mercy that he saved us. So before we show mercy, we've got to see, God has shown me great mercy. He saved us by his mercy. We were far from God. We were under the wrath of God. And God said, you know what? I'm going to send Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm going to go and take the wrath for them so that they don't have to suffer apart from my presence. And we got to go back to that place oftentimes where we see that complacency rising up in our souls. We got to say, man, I got to see how Christ has been merciful to me. The mercies of the Lord are over all of his works. You look at a creation, the Bible says you can see his mercies all over the place. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning. That's an amazing thing, man. If you've had a rough night, you've had a rough week, you're like, you know what? I've totally blown it this week. I feel like a failure. I'm coming to church, and I feel condemned. I feel weighed down. You have to know that the mercies of the Lord are new for you this morning. That's an amazing promise that we have to claim. His compassions never fail. Great is your faithfulness. So in order to show mercy, we must first understand that we've been shown mercy, right? Jesus would say this. One of the most clearest examples of mercy is in Luke 10, verse 25 through 37, the Good Samaritan. Mercy, a definition, is compassion in action. And we're going to see that in this section. Compassion in action. It's not just pity, but it's looking at someone's condition and being willing to get involved. The same way that Christ has done with us. This story of the Good Samaritan, right? Jesus kind of breaks this down. This is one of the clearest things that we see in Scripture of showing mercy. Jesus is speaking to a man that says, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus speaks about his neighbor, and he basically says, tells him this story. He kind of illustrates this for him. He says, there was a priest that came by, this man that was bloodied and he got beat up. He was left for dead on the side of the road. Priest walks by and sees him and just keeps going. There's a Levite that comes by after him. He sees this man, doesn't want to get involved, keeps walking on. And then there was a Samaritan who sees this man. And it says that when he saw him, he had compassion on him. It's an amazing thing. Where does it start with? It starts with seeing people, but it starts with allowing yourself to feel what they're going through. He has compassion on him, and his compassion moves him to go to the man. Think of this image. This guy's bloody. He's dirty. Imagine you see someone on the street like that. Like, I'm trying to avoid that kind of person too. I don't know what they did. He didn't know all the details, but he goes to this man and he says, he bandages him up with oil and wine, cleans out his wounds. He gives him medical help. He gives him transportation. He takes him to an inn. He pays for his rent, says, hey, I want to pay for this guy till he's better. And Jesus asks this man that said, hey, what's the deal? Who's my neighbor? And he tells him, the Samaritan, right? The Jews didn't like the Samaritans didn't like the Jews. And Jesus says, which one of these do you think showed mercy? And the guy wouldn't even say the Samaritan. He said, the one who showed mercy on him, right? He says, which one was neighbor to him? And this guy says, the one who showed mercy on him. So this is an example, and this is an example of what Christ has done to us as well. There's some verses in Ezekiel, I believe it's 18, but it's basically it's God talking to his people and saying, when you were far from me, when I came to you, you were like a baby that was cast off to the side of the road. You were struggling in your blood, a bloody baby, like someone just left you for dead on the side of the road, and I came to you, and I cleansed you, and I washed you, and you became beautiful before me. And we got to see ourselves as that person that's been shown mercy. That God has come to us in our helpless state. He's shown us mercy. And so the areas, the people that we feel like, there's a group of people that we're like, you know what, I don't have mercy for these people. We got to call out, Lord, please develop that mercy in my heart. Let me see how much you've forgiven me. Another thing that stems from mercy is forgiveness, right? Jesus talked a lot about forgiving people. For me in my life, there's been people at times that have been hard to forgive, right? There's probably someone right now that you're thinking of, you know what? This person has wronged me. This person wasn't there for me. This person harmed me. And for a lot of years, I even didn't really know that, like, that was lying under my heart. I heard a message one time and someone said, hey, basically talked about forgiveness, and I'm like, wow, I haven't even thought about this person for years. And all those things kind of came up in me, and I was like, okay, I got to go talk to this person and make it right. And it wasn't necessarily, they would never know, you know, for this individual, they would never know that I was hurt or that, like, I was holding a grudge, but I felt like the Lord wanted me to go to him and say, hey, please forgive me for holding a grudge against you. Because the Lord wanted to set me free. And maybe there's someone in your life who God's saying, hey, I want you to go talk to that person. Or I just want you to confess it and I want you to release that to me. Because we carry that burden with us, right? It weighs you down. It's a heavy burden. We've got to understand how much we've been forgiven by God. When we understand the weight of how much God has forgiven us, we can extend that forgiveness to other people. In verse 8, he moves on. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There's two ideas here when we talk about being pure in heart. First of all, it speaks of a single, undivided heart. The psalmist would say, unite my heart to fear your name. So when we speak about purity in heart, we're speaking of a single devotion to Christ. There are many things that could take us off track, right? There are many ways that we can go. The culture that we live in is consistently trying to throw things in front of us and say, hey, you should go this way. You can have Jesus, but you should live for yourself. You can have Jesus, but you should really pursue your career. Don't be drastic in your generosity. You should hold on to your money. There's these different things that we experience. But Jesus is saying, it's valuable, man. Having a single eye for the Lord, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he's going to take care of the rest of the things. The second idea is inner moral purity. So when Jesus talked about the heart, he says that it's out of the heart that sin comes from, right? These adulteries, covetousness, murders, thefts, idolatry, all of these things first come from the heart. So when you see, like I've been just seeing some crazy news stories a lot of times lately, anytime I turn on the news, it's like someone's doing something crazy. And you're like, how did that person do that to their child? Or how did that person get to be in this situation? It all originated in the heart. What is the heart? It's the center of your personhood. It's the deepest part of you. It has to do with the will, with your mind, But this is a place, really, that's where the battle is for the heart, right? That's why Helicon was speaking of last week, you got to be born again. What does that mean? You got to have a new heart. You got to believe the gospel that Christ died for you, because what we need, it's something new. It's a new nature. It's not like God's just saying, hey, you got to fix yourself. You got to just try to be merciful. It's like, you can't be merciful. You need a new heart to even be able to do that. Blessed are the pure in heart. The pure heart comes from first believing in Christ. It comes from trusting in Christ. And once we have the new heart, we're called to walk in that reality. Okay, Christ has given us a new nature. And that's why the New Testament, a lot of it's dedicated, where Paul's speaking and he's saying, hey, you should walk in light of who you've been made to be. Walk worthy of the calling with which God's called you. The pure in heart. When we think about moral purity, we think about our struggles. We think about lust, right? We're like, okay, what's the area in my life where I'm struggling to be pure before our holy God? Where is the cycle in my life where I keep falling back into this sinful pattern? Many people could be lust. Doesn't have to be that, though. Could be gossip. Could be pride. It could be a lot of different things. We've got to confess those things to the Lord, right? We're so free to confess because Christ has paid for all of our sin. So there's no reason to hide, right? There's no reason to not come clean. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David would pray in Psalm 51 after he had a little blunder, right? He sinned with this woman. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's our prayer. When we blow it, because we will, and we do, we got to know that the solution is not to run from the Lord. It's not to isolate from God, but it's to come running to God, right? Like David. He was a man after God's own heart, but he wasn't perfect. But when he fell, he knew that the answer was in coming to God. And so we got to say, Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God. No matter how bad you blow it, always come to Jesus, because the enemy is going to want to keep you isolated. You shouldn't go to church because you did that this week. Or you shouldn't go to community group because if people really knew who you were, that's the voice of the enemy. And you have to rebuke the enemy. You can't just accept lies. You have to speak truth over yourself. You got to take the word of God. It's a sword of the spirit. You have to use scripture. You know what? God loves me. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's no more condemnation left for you if you're in Christ. And so you could come to God as your Father. The pure in heart, they're going to see God. This is a great motivation to walk in purity. How much of God do you want to see in your life? This will motivate you more than fear, more than consequences of being caught. Because when we leave, there's certain places that we're going to go that no one's going to see. What's going to motivate you in those moments? How much God do you want to see in your life? This is the ultimate motivator. We will be face to face with God one day in glory. We will see his face. But now, God wants to be glorified in our lives. And Timothy, and Paul tells Timothy about this. He says, if anyone is a vessel of honor, like if you cleanse yourself from these things that defile you, you're going to be a vessel for God to use. You're going to be fit for the master. How much of God do you want to see in your life? We just confess. We move on. We tell each other, hey, I'm struggling in this area. Please pray for me. Please ask me how I'm doing in a week. We got to take those steps. Why? Because we have been saved. We're saved. We're in this together, right? We've got to encourage one another. Look at verse 9 with me. He goes on and speaks of the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Who are the peacemakers? Those who actively intervene to make peace. right? Not just someone who has a peaceful disposition. Like some of you guys, like, I don't know, I feel like myself too. I'm kind of like, I'm just chill. Some people are more wound up. It's not speaking of just a natural disposition, something of your personality. This is people who are actively engaging to make peace. There was a time when I was in Isla Vista. We were talking to people about the Lord. This was some years ago. And we were in front of the Jesus Burger House. You guys know where that place is? On Del Playa. And there were these two guys. I don't know what happened, but this fight kind of broke out a little bit. You could tell it was going to start fighting. And I'll never forget, man, this guy just jets out of the Jesus Burger yard and just runs out there, and he just starts yelling. He's like, no, like, stop, like, this just ferocious man. I'm like, wow, this guy just comes in there, he pulls the guy off each other, he's like, he gets in there in the line of fire, and I think everyone just was shocked, because, like, the fight's kind of normal in IV, but for this guy to just bust out, to sacrifice himself, that was the one word I could think of. I'm like, this guy's ferocious. He wasn't like a super big guy, but he was like yelling. I'm like, this guy's really doing what it takes to make peace. He's really putting himself in the situation. And it always stuck with me. I'm like, wow. I could tell this guy loved the Lord. I'm like, this guy's a peacemaker. But oftentimes being a peacemaker, it's going to get messy, right? He could have got hit. There's been times where you and I, we've tried to play that role, and it hasn't always worked out. Maybe both people turned on you. Said, dude, what are you trying to do? It gets messy sometimes. But again, we have to go back to the gospel. We have peace with God. Romans 5 verse 1 says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So because God has brought peace with us, we can now be peacemakers with other people. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, Paul says that we've been reconciled to God and we've been given a ministry of reconciliation. We've been given this ministry. You'd be like, what's my ministry? What's God calling me to? What's God gifted me with? We could say this is for sure what he's gifted every Christian with, the ministry of reconciliation. We're called to be Christ's ambassadors, representing him in this world. It's as if Christ were pleading through us to people, be reconciled to God. So that's what you and I are in our lives. We're peacemakers. We want people to be in right relationship with God and each other. And so praying on those situations like, Lord, is there a situation in my life? Is there a situation in your life where God's calling you to be a peacemaker? Maybe you've been on the sideline. You're like, I don't want to get involved in this. And God's saying, hey, I want you to be a part of what I'm going to do here. And it begins with prayer. James 3:17 says that if we lack wisdom, we should ask God. Notice this. James 3:17 says that the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. The same order that we're looking at in the Beatitudes. The purity, from purity flows this peace. This wisdom is pure and peaceable. It's full of righteousness and good fruits. Sometimes we're called to be a peacemaker by holding our tongue. Because some of us are quick, we're witty, we want to say things, and we've seen that sometimes when we say things, that's not always the most helpful thing. That we end up speaking our mind too much. The Proverbs say that a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. We've got to know when we should say something and when we should withhold. James 1, verse 19, says that we're called to be swift to hear. I should be quick to hear. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Okay, so some of us, what it looks like to be a peacemaker means like, okay, Lord, help me to hold my tongue. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. You don't always need to throw it out what you're feeling, right? And God, give me the words. Give me the right heart in this to be a peacemaker. Pray into it. Maybe that's where it starts. You're just like, you know what? I don't know what to do. but we can pray. We can say, God, I pray that you would bring peace in this situation. These family members that are at odds with each other, I pray that you do a mighty work. And if you're the one that's at odds with someone, God, work in my heart this peace. Not everyone will understand. This leads into the next beatitude. Look at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right? When you're being a peacemaker, it doesn't always work out. You will be persecuted for righteousness. If you desire, even Paul tells Timothy, this is a big verse, 2 Timothy 3:2. All those who desire to live a godly life will suffer persecution. That's a promise. Like Romans 8:28, right? God works all things together for good. We love those promises, but this also is a promise. All those who desire to live a godly life will suffer persecution. That doesn't even mean if you're succeeding. That means if you just have the desire, you're going to suffer persecution. Philippians 1:29 says that to you it's been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. Ouch. When I read those verses, something kind of sinks inside me a little bit. You're like, I don't want to suffer. I want to believe, right? I don't want to suffer. But we've got to view suffering how Christ views it. And Christ said, a student is not greater than his teacher. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. But this is actually, it should be an encouraging thing for us. Because Jesus would say, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Whoa, like this judgment, like that's a sign that you don't really know the Lord. If everyone's speaking well of you all the time, something might be off in our hearts. We're not creating waves, right? We're not willing to enter and tell people the gospel, because I'll tell you what, there'll be people when we share the gospel with who, there'll be people in your life that will love you. They'll respect you. They might not believe how you believe, but they will respect you. But I'm telling you, there will be some hostile people too. There will be people, and I've had them in my life, who they know you're a Christian. You don't even have to say anything. And they're like, there's this hostility that rises up. I've had it. It's a weird thing, but it's part of it, right? Because the Bible says that people, they don't love the light. They're not going to come to the light because their deeds are going to be exposed. So there's something that rubs them the wrong way about you seeking righteousness, seeking the kingdom of God. It's almost like an apologetic against their lifestyle. They're convicted by that, right? There's been movies, there's been times where someone is like doing drugs in a room and there's like a little, their kid's there and they say, hey, go to the other room. I don't want you, what I'm doing here is, it's not good. There's a purity about this child, right? I don't want you to see this. There's a purity about you being in Christ. You're going to rub people the wrong way. We should be. We shouldn't just want to do that, but we should be seeking the kingdom of God. It should be for righteousness' sake. Make sure that when you're persecuted, it's not for being foolish or unkind, that it's actually for righteousness' sake. Your heart is right before the Lord. It's been granted to us not only to believe, but to suffer. That language is like, it's like a gift. Right? And you talk to people that have been persecuted in different countries, and there's a depth with the Lord that's amazing. It's like, wow, this person has entered into the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Like, they really know Christ. They don't just know the joys, but they know the sufferings. And look at that last part of the verse. These people, the persecuted for righteousness' sake, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's an amazing promise that we can take to the bank. You know what? When we going back to happiness, how can you be happy in that? The Bible says over and over that we take joy in these things. Why? Because of the glory that's coming. Because the more you suffer now for Christ, the greater your joy will be in glory. That's what the Bible seems to say. It's like the more comfortable we are here, that's why oftentimes we're like, heaven's cool, but I don't know. Life's pretty good here. Right? But think about our brothers and sisters throughout the world that they're in jail right now for the name of Christ. They've lost their family. Think of the joy that they have knowing that there's coming a day where there's no more death, there's no more sorrow, where Christ makes everything right. They're looking forward to it. And I pray that Christ would give us that heart, even being here in Santa Barbara, where we don't have people rushing in here, taking people away to prison. I pray that the Lord would give us that heart to really see what we have, and that we would get ready for that too. Because it could come. We have to really speak about these things, because this is what's going to happen. If persecution comes here, a lot of people are going to fall away. The Bible says that. That's why I talk about it now. I want you to be ready when it does come. I want you to count the cost. I don't want you to be a fair weather follower, to just be, oh, it's just cool to come to church and see everybody. That's awesome. But I really want you to be a disciple of the Lord. And that's what Christ is calling us to. And so when we're looking at these things, we feel challenged. We feel the weight of it. We're like, okay, this is what Christian character looks like in the kingdom. I'm falling short. You know, it's like, I'm not nailing it. That's why it's so important to look to the one who is giving the sermon, right? The Sermon on the Mount, it's given by Jesus. He was going to have to go to the Mount to be crucified. We can never keep these things. The gospel of grace, right? Christ perfectly fulfilled everything that he taught. He kept all of his own teachings. And he's going to go to the cross, right, for his disciples and for us. It says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Christ has taken the burden upon himself. He says, you can't keep these things. You don't nail these things. I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to give you perfect righteousness with Christ, with God, so that we can begin to walk in these things. We have a new nature. We need to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to help us walk this life. I'm going to close. We're going to have communion. Helicon's going to come up. But let's just pray and let's ask the Lord that in the areas where we see ourselves lacking in character, that God would begin to form these things in us.